welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would, please grab a seat and grab a songbook. And when you grab a songbook, turn to song 44. Song number 44, "Will Work Till Jesus Comes." Song number 44, "Will Work Until Jesus Comes." On the first. Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home.
Amen. Brother Mo, would you open us with a word of prayer, please? Amen. Now go forward towards the back of your songbooks to 375. 375. Work, for the night is coming. Song number 375. Work, for the night is coming.
Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid sprinkling flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming. When man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Brightest hours with labor, rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, when man works no more. Work for the night is coming, under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth, fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.
Right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin or you need a pen or something, just raise your hand and we'll have somebody get you one. Let's see here. Front page of the bulletin, weekly church service times. We've got Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of our soul winning times. We've got Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here. Sundays at 2 with Brother David. Mondays at 6:30 with Brother Mauser. Wednesdays at 11 with Brother Briley. And Thursdays at 6:30. Again, if you want to go Thursdays, don't forget to text 208-391-5323. Praise report for June. So it's four, I heard. One from Monday, right? So praise God for that. It's 54 year to date. And let's see here. Attendances. So not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we had 33 in the morning service, 19 in the evening, and Wednesday there was 24. Let's see, back page, announcements and upcoming events. So this Sunday night we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Don't forget to come join us on Father's Day, June 20th. There'll be a gift for all the fathers in attendance and a barbecue following the evening service. So we're going to have hot dogs, hamburgers, and stuff like that. So please bring a dish to share. Let's see here. What is next? Anniversaries. So we've got Jeff and Patty today. Today is the 9th, right? Oh, happy anniversary. Patty's not here to spank you, so we'll just have to wait on that. Let's see here. A look ahead. Come join us on, to celebrate July 4th with us after the Sunday evening service. Is it on Sunday this year? It is. Oh, yeah, that's right. They weren't going to give me the day off. That's right. So July 4th, after the evening service again, we're going to have another barbecue potluck deal. And also this Sunday, we're going to have baptisms. I got a dunk tank. It's a Rubbermaid deal. It's going to fit everybody in here. I may have to crunch some of you down, but that's all right. So I'm going to let it marinate out here in the parking lot Saturday night. So and we can do it all day. So if you can't come till the evening, you got something going on, whatever, just show up, and we'll have everything ready for you, the towels. We have the robes and stuff back there. So we're going to do the baptisms on this Sunday. And if you do need to be baptized, could you just let me know just so I can kind of get an idea of how many, because I know it's been a while since. Yeah, like half the church. Yeah, since we kicked like everybody out. All right, so we're going to have a dunk fest on Sunday. So praise God. All right, let's see what's next here. Birthdays and anniversaries. So we already took care of Jeff and Patty. And on the 10th is Joe Boo's birthday. Little Joey. All right, well, let's get him up here and spank him or something. Come on, who's doing the spankings? Solomon. Get up here, boy. Come on, man. See, he's ready. See, he knows. All right, and then on the 14th, we have Moses' birthday. That's what I get, huh? And then on the 27th is Joanne and Robert's anniversary. So a lot of anniversaries this month. Praise God for that. This week's memory verse is Proverbs 19, verse 15, which says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." We are a family-integrated church. That means children and infants are always welcome in the service. Mother-baby room is right across the hallway here. Daddy-baby room is right over here. All set up, ready to go for you. We'll have the updated offerings here on the next bulletin. Don't forget to turn your phones off or place them on silent so they're not a distraction. And the bottom line says, God provides my protection, but I can cause my insurrection. And that was from a couple Sundays ago. Yeah. All right, so the next song is going to be out of this handout here. So if you don't have one, raise your hand, keep it up, and I will come bring you one.
All right, our next song will be our chorus of the month, Rejoice in the Lord. If you don't have one of them, just keep your hand up, and Pastor will grab you one. Rejoice in the Lord. Starting there on the first. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he made
forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this evening. Lord, I just pray that you continue to bless our church, help us to minimize distractions, and be with our tithes and offerings, Lord. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. First Timothy chapter number one. When you get there, starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brother Briley, would you pray first, please?
All right, amen. So we are continuing on studying about different topics regarding and surrounding soul winning. So if you remember, the first series that we did, or the first part of the series, was about soul winning. And we talked about the biblical examples and the commands to the local New Testament church for Christians to actually go out and do soul winning, to go out and preach the gospel. And we just explained that, you know, we're not copying other people. We're not copying the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not copying the Mormons. It's a biblical mandate. It's what we're called to do. The second sermon, we talked about soul warning. You know, whether we go out and nobody wants to listen, it's not like we did it in vain, okay? It's still a warning to the community. It still serves a purpose, and it's a good thing, and we should never let that discourage us. And the third one was about the importance of preparation, about having our feet, having our beings just clothed with the preparation of the gospel. Remember, if you're saved, you have the gospel of peace, but that doesn't mean that you have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we talked about that. Last week, we talked about the importance of getting to the point. When the person understands the point, we move on. Why? Because we want to save time, and there's always trouble coming, right? It seems like no matter what, there's always somebody waiting in the wings to just stop that conversation. It seems like anymore, it's rare that you can get through the gospel without a problem, without somebody who's just on their way. Whether you just get done praying with somebody and, like, you know, someone comes home like, oh, what are you doing? You know, you get kicked out, or it's in the middle of the conversation. But it just seems like more often than not now, trouble is definitely coming. So we want to get to the point as quickly as possible, but we want to make sure that they understand the point. Now, so what we're going to begin talking about now, and for a couple weeks, are hindrances to people for getting saved. So different hang-ups, different things that people are just confused about. And obviously the biggest one that's out there is works. Okay, that's one that people are the most mixed up on. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we get into that, we're going to have to lay a foundation. Now, the title of the sermon this evening is Works Without Faith Are Dead. Works Without Faith Are Dead. Okay, and we're going to get into why I've titled the sermon that here probably in a little bit. Now, you're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to look down at verse number 3. So Paul tells Timothy this. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now turn to chapter number 6, same book, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So Paul warns Timothy here not to get mixed up, not to get roped into these questions, which the Bible would also say are stupid, about fables, about things that don't matter, about genealogies, right? Many of you have heard me tell the story about Storm, this guy who came in here, waited for everybody to leave, and then wanted to start arguing with me about genealogies. Well, these guys are missing from here and there. He wasn't asking that because he wanted to learn something. He was asking that because he's a fool. And he thought he was smart enough to translate the Bible into a language that he doesn't even speak. And he's a pedophile, and that was just a smokescreen for that. But Whole nother topic. You get the point, okay? But I want to start the sermon off just basically talking about a couple of things, and the first one being questions. We need to make sure that we understand the purpose of questions, which questions we should listen to and which questions that we should ignore. Because you know the old saying, right? Oh, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Yes, there is. That is a lie. Your school teacher lied to you when they said there's no dumb questions here. Yes, there are. There are some seriously stupid questions. And if they're about endless genealogies or about fables, you know, what about Lilith? Huh? Wasn't that Adam's first wife? Shut up. Shut your mouth. That's the answer to that question. Oh, aren't you going to answer? Yeah, I did. Shut up. Shut your mouth. That's how you answer that question. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 4. So talking about these people that ask these questions, look what he says. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So people that ask these questions, when you're talking with them, you're going to get this sense of pride just oozing from their pores, right? And the Bible says that they don't know anything, which is why they're doing it. They're foolish, but it says strifes of words, right? That's something that a lot of Christians do today. You'll go and you'll try to give them the gospel and they'll want to start breaking out the Greek, right? You understand they do that all the time. What does that mean? That means that they're foolish. They just want to argue about words. And all that does is cause strife. You know, if they're asking you a question because they really don't know or because they've been misled, that's one thing. But if they're doing it with that tone that's like, hey, I'm just asking because I just really want to know. But you can tell they don't. It's time to move on. Shut that person down. Hey, maybe you're just not ready now. Maybe there's something else going on here. I'm not sure, but I'm not going to allow you to waste my time or God's time because it's precious. We don't have time for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Paul tells Titus the same thing in chapter number 3. Foolish and unlearned questions. So things surrounding endless genealogies, fables, strifes of words. Well, that word in the original languages, blah, blah, blah. That's a foolish question. If they're trying to tell you that in the form of a question, you're dealing with a fool. And so here's the whole point of why we're going over this, okay? Remember this. Foolish questions lead to foolish conversations. Learned questions lead to learning in conversations. That's the whole point of questions. Why do we ask questions? To gain clarification, right? And when we're giving the gospel, we want to discern whether or not their question is foolish or whether it's learned. Something that they learned somewhere else or something that they're learning from you, but they're confused on, okay? You have to be able to discern these things in order to be productive, in order to be profitable as a soul winner. And, you know, another thing that I want to mention here is that sometimes the reason why people don't get saved is because no one has the answers to their questions. How many times have you gone to someone's door and a real big hang up for them is, why does God allow pedophiles? And you give them the answer and they're like, wow, I never knew that. I just figured Christianity didn't have the answer to that. And when you show them Romans chapter 1, you show them Leviticus chapter 23, that, hey, when God instituted a nation and he was ruling that nation with a rod of iron, he put those types of people to death. So it's not God's fault. It's the United States government's fault. It's your politician. It's the person that you voted for's fault. That's whose fault it is. And they're like, whoa, I had no idea. You know, and then all of a sudden you have removed that snare and now it's time to work and unravel the web of lies that they have been taught. This is why we train so hard in doctrine. This is why we labor in the word and doctrine so that we can straighten people out, but so that, you know, and also so that we can grow. Now, you're still there in chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 24. It says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I'm sorry, and patient. Now, what I want to do now is I want to talk about another hindrance for people getting saved. And it's actually their rejection of God, in which to where God has given them over to a reprobate mind, or, you know, they've just decided, you know what, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with it. Okay, that's oftentimes a hindrance. And they're being nice and maybe they're gonna listen to you and you're not getting anywhere. We're gonna talk about that here in a second. So look at verse 25. It says this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, Now, look at the rest of this verse here. It says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That word peradventure there means perhaps. So this is very important here. Okay, it's important that we understand this so that we don't just, you know, get insane out there soul winning. You need to understand there are some people that God just hasn't given them the repentance because they have rejected him. They've crossed that line. They've crossed a certain line. They've just, you know, been snared, and they're just not going to get it, okay? Now, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And so he says this, if God peradventure, that is a condition.
Right.
Everybody understand that, right? So if God decides, you know, with some people, hey, you know what, I'm going to allow this person to get saved, then they can get saved. Why is that in there if it's, you know, possible? Or, okay, let me just say it this way. Why is this in the Bible if God, peradventure, will give them repentance, if everybody can get saved any given moment on their deathbed, no matter what they've done? No matter what horrible crime. So you're telling me a series, you know, these pedophiles and people that do this extreme unnatural things can be saved? No. Right? No. Obviously, the answer is no. And you know what? There are a lot of people out there in the world that want to hear that because they instinctively know inside that that is the truth. They know that only a monster could do something like that. That's not normal. That's not normal. And you know what? Those types of people, it's not an if. If God peradventure will give them repentance. They've been gone. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. But you know what? It's important we understand this for several reasons because people are hurt in the community by these people. I talk to people all the time, and they're like, you know what? I had a friend, or I had a sibling, or I had a relative who was hurt by somebody in this church, whatever, you know, and they'll name the church or the denomination or the organization, but yet they're not completely closed off to receiving the gospel. And when you have the answer to that question, it can, you know, maybe they won't get saved, right? And we're going to explain that here in a second. But, you know, you may be opening up the doorway to plant a lot of seeds into that person's life because they want justice. That's what they want. They're after justice. And you know what? The Bible provides that justice. God is going to provide that justice and provide us with the answers to help these people out. But if you look at verse number 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And the hardest part about this, you know, really, aside from being a queer, you don't really know if somebody is reprobate concerning the faith. I mean, we can take a pretty good guess. We can study, you know, Pharaoh and Jannes and Jambres and the acts they did. You know, so it seems like, you know, okay, when God's made his truth abundantly clear to somebody, but yet they still reject it, you might be dealing with somebody who's reprobate concerning the faith, okay? And then anything's possible after that. I mean, this is why you meet people 1 year and they're just like, you know what? I just don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible is true. You know, I believe there's something up there. They've made a choice in their heart to reject it. You see them 10 years later and all of a sudden they've got pink hair and all they can talk about is the same gender. Okay. There's only a certain amount of letters that they want to talk about in the alphabet. Okay. That's all they understand. They just try to form every conversation and every doctrine, every word based off of those letters here. But aside from that, you know, it's really hard to tell. Right, and so we got to be careful with this because we don't want to be like, oh, they didn't want to listen to the gospel today; they're a reprobate. You know, you don't really know until you see them lusting after the same sex. You know, then it's like, okay, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So again, look at verse number 25 one more time. So it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And again, because some people have gotten themselves, you know, so far removed from God to where he's like, I know they're never going to believe, so I'm just going to tell that person, I'm just going to make that person not interested so we don't waste your time. Okay, sometimes I believe that happens. But look at verse number 26. So that's the first thing. God has to give them the repentance. They have to be in a position to where they can believe the gospel is what I'm trying to say. Verse 26. So after they are in that position, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So this is the hard task. This is what we're up against. So you go knock on somebody's door, you're in a conversation with somebody, and they're not reprobate concerning the faith. They're not given over to a reprobate mind. They're just confused. They don't know. What you have to understand is that now you have the task of really helping them unravel themselves from the snare that the devil has taken them by. And I, you know, I got a little illustration here, okay? So I found this guy. Let me just show this to you here. All right, so here's the snare, okay? This is what the devil does. So he gets this little snare and he wants you to go through it. And this guy, this unfortunate guy here, he got caught. So it's kind of flashy, right? These are all the promises and lights of Hollywood and the world and career and success and money and lots of, you know, things to lust after. This guy decided, you know what? This looks pretty cool. I'm going to begin to go through here. And bam, he got caught in the devil's snare. So what do we have to do? Well, the first thing is, you know, did God peradventure give them repentance? Yes. Okay. So now we've got that part done, but notice he's still snared, right? This is what worries. His ear's caught, his leg's caught. And before that, you know, before that, let's say he's still kind of hung up on the snare, right? So here's the truth over here, okay? Here's the soul winner with the Bible saying, hey, you know, salvation's a free gift. It's not by works. And he's like, oh, I can't get over there. I can't get over there. You know, there's something wrong. I just can't believe it. Right? I just, I don't know. I understand what you're telling me. I understand I don't have to work for it, but I just can't believe it, right? Well, maybe at that point, you know, when it's still tied up, that's maybe you're dealing with somebody where God hasn't given them that repentance because they have rejected. He's trying, right? I just can't believe it. You know, who's ever talked to somebody like that? Yeah, almost everybody in here. I'm not saying that every single time that's the case, but a lot of times that is. Maybe they're on the verge and God's like, you know, you've rejected me one too many times and you just can't. But you know, somebody who can, right? God has made it possible for them to be saved. Now the devil, now this is what we're doing here. We're having to unravel, help this guy recover himself out of the snare of the devil. And so here, now you're working on the Bible being God's word. They get that. They believe that. Okay. And then you got your verses here, and each verse you give them is an unraveling. And okay, well, what about works? I heard you got to repent of your sins, right? Now you got to undo that one. Okay, that's cool, but what if I quit believing, right? Now you got to undo that one, you know, get the left ear done. Okay, but what happens if I just commit suicide? Okay, now you got to give them a verse to unravel that one, right? And then eventually, if you're trained enough, you can get all the snare off of this guy and all the, you know, whatever. Make sure that guy is saved for me, if you would, right? Salvation check him after the service. All right, so look at the verse again. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, this is what we're up against. We're out there, we're just asking everybody, are you sure that you're saved? And we're trying to make sure that they can receive the truth. And our job is to help them recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by preaching the truth, by asking the right questions at the right time and discerning whether or not they're even listening to us, even paying attention, okay? Now, we're done with that portion here. I'm going to have you guys turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. So, I would say probably the biggest hindrance that I have seen in the Treasure Valley, if not in my time soul winning, is works. Definitely some form of works, okay? Now, a lot of Christians, especially if they're new, they'll get caught up in like, okay, well, I got to make sure I learn what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, what the Mormons teach, what the Buddhists teach, what, you know, what the Nazarenes teach, what the Southern, you know, and it'll just go on down the list. You don't have to learn any of that. You're going to learn it naturally through talking to people out in the community. What you really need to understand is there's two doctrines in the world. There's probation and there's salvation. You don't have to explain it to them like that. That's just how I like to explain it, okay? Because the definition of probation is this: the release of an offender from detention, subject to a period of good behavior under supervision. So, for example, I went to court and was put on probation, okay? So think about this statement here, the release of an offender. So I used to go to this Calvary church. A lot of you probably have been to some sort of a Calvary church. Well, what they would do when you walked in is they would literally put you on a probation. You tell the pastor, hey, you know, I've come to saving faith, whatever the hell that means. I've come to saving faith. I've given my life to Christ. I've heard what you've said. I want to get baptized. Well, one of the things that they'll do is they'll say, well, we need to make sure that you're really, truly a convert. And they will literally observe you. you have to be a certain age. In the church we went to, you had to be at least 17. And no joke, you had to prove your rap sheet. You had to prove the amount of sins that you've turned from. And it had to be something worth talking about to these guys. So you couldn't be 13 years old, believe the gospel. No, no, that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted the long laundry list of stuff that you turned from. They literally put you on probation. You are an offender in their eyes now, and they are going to watch you. They are going to supervise you, and you are going to report to your pastor, i.e. your parole officer, on a weekly basis to make sure that you have not lied, make sure you have not stolen, make sure you haven't had an impure thought, and all of these things, okay? So this is what we need to understand. As a work salvationist, you need to realize these people are literally on probation. And I just like to explain it, you know, explain that to them, because I think that they can relate to that in a lot of ways today, you know, because everybody's heard of people who have had to go to prison or to jail, and they've gotten out and they have, you know, okay, you got a 90-day probation, right? Well, I'll be starting a new job soon, and, you know, I'm going to be on a 90-day probationary period. What does that mean? That means they're going to watch me to make sure that I'm worth keeping around, right? That is not the message of the Bible. The Bible teaches salvation, that your being saved is a free gift. Christ did all the hard work. All you have to do is believe and to trust that that's salvation. That's the message of the Bible. Everything outside of that is what I like to call probation. You report to your organization, they watch you, and hopefully at the end of your life, the good outweighs the bad, and you make it into heaven. You know, and they'll say, oh, no, we don't believe that. It's not by works. Yeah, that's exactly what you believe. Yep. Because they'll say, well, as long as I don't do this, 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 and this. Well, as long as I don't, you know, as long as I give my life to Christ, you know, and I'm consistently trying. And what do they say every time I ask them this question? It's a lot of work to maintain a relationship, isn't it? And they're like, oh, yeah. Every time. We have a 100% success rate with this. 100% of the time when I say, you know, when they say, oh, you just got to have a relationship with Christ. It's a lot of work, huh? Marriages, relationships, any relationship. It takes work. Oh, yeah, that's right. It sure does. Well, I got good news for you. We're not saved by works. Well, I didn't mean that. Yeah. Really? You know words mean things? So now you're lying to me. I mean, you're just really digging yourself into a deeper ditch that you need to get out of. They're literally tying themselves up with that snare of the devil. I mean, they're volunteering their right leg. Oh, let me put a tourniquet on this leg. You know, let me put a clove hitch on this leg. Let me put a square knot on my shoulder here. Let me just duct tape my mouth shut. There's all sorts of crap like that. It's disgusting. And this is why I hate new evangelical Christianity, because they are the ones that are sowing and setting up these snares for people all over the world. All over the world. Yeah, I get it, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics and stuff like that. You know, I've had way more success with Catholics than I have with the new evangelicals. Yeah, right. Far more success. The Mormons, no. Not happening. Jehovah's Witnesses, nope. Ain't happening. Not for me, anyways. Not unless they're like what they call Jack Mormons, where they, you know, they went for a little while, they got mad at the church, and then they left. Now, we love those types. Those are the ones that we're out there. You know, Mr., you know, bright smile, Kolob-loving guy, you know, I've done my missions trip, you know, hide to Kolob, whatever that whatever that garbage is. No. No, they're not happening. Not happening. So, that is what I like to say to people in regards to that. I said this to someone recently, too. It was somebody who went to another Calvary church, and, you know, oh, I got to give your life to Christ, this and that, and the other thing. I'm like, oh, so you're Catholic? No, I'm not Catholic. Yeah, you are. You're a Catholic. He's like, no, I'm not. I wasn't in the best of moods. That's why I was just laughing, right? I was having a bad day. Yeah, you're Catholic. That's what you are. You report to a priest, right? No, no, no. Oh, okay. Well, you do the same thing. You're telling me you got to confess your sins on a daily basis in order to stay saved. He's like, well, yeah, well, that's what the Catholics believe. Yep. That's very similar to Catholic doctrine. See, it's really the same thing. It's just a little bit different. So in the Catholic church, you go to a pedophile in a box. Right. At the new evangelical church, you just go amongst a bunch of people that have no idea why they're there, what they're doing, or even if they're even saved. Yep. Right. All right, I got to figure out what I'm talking about here. Oh, yeah, you know what? Keep your place there. What did I tell you to go to Hebrews? Keep your place there because we're going to come right back to it. But go to James chapter 2. James chapter number 2. Because this is where they all want to quote from. And, you know, the good thing about this, though, about James 2, is that most people, they don't even know what they're saying is in James 2. Right. Okay? It's just faith without works is dead. Yeah. Right? It's so funny because they've all heard it like 1,000 times. Yeah. And you ask them, well, can you know, are you saved by works? No, but faith without works is dead. So if you're saved, you're going to have the works. What if you don't have the works? Then you're not saved. So you're saved by works. No. What? That, you know what that is? That's the snare of the devil. He has walked through that hula hoop and got himself all tangled up, and now we've got to sort that stuff out. But let's just take a look here at a few verses out of James chapter 2, because, you know, this is one we've got to know. We're not going to take the whole chapter apart, but you have got to know some things about James chapter 2 right off the bat. First of all, know that that's where it's taught faith without works is dead. The first thing I want you to understand is that James was written to the brethren. It was written to Christians, people who are already saved. You got to know that. You got to tell them that right off the bat, because what are we doing now? We're starting to disarm what they have been taught, okay? And they've just been taught faith without works is dead, and their pastors will get up there and go, I'm not 100% sure what this means, or how much works you got to have, or how good those works got to be. But, you know, if you're saved, you're going to have some works. You're going to be down with a Malto meal to the kids in Africa. You're going to be sending those ham sandwiches to the kids downtown. You know, whatever the case is, you're going to have some amount of works, okay? And we know that's not true because James was written to the brethren. James is a book of conduct or a book of fellowship. If you want to maintain good conduct, if you want to maintain good fellowship with Christ, then obviously you're going to put the faith that you have to work by walking in the new man, okay? The second thing you need to understand, and this is what we're going to learn, is James chapter 2 is not talking about heaven and hell. Because, again, people misuse words. They don't realize, you know, words mean things. You know, faith, every time you see the word faith in the Bible, doesn't mean it's talking about faith in Christ so you don't go to hell. Okay? They don't get that. They don't mean that. But you have to know that. You have to be able to explain that to them. Because a lot of people, they've just never thought about that. They just hear faith without works is dead, and they feel guilty. They're like, you know what? Man, I'm not doing enough. And they know they're not doing enough. You know, your little Zoom church that you're watching with your mask, you know, that's just not, you know, that's not the same. That's not cutting it. So let's start this thing off here. Look at verse 14. It says this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? A lot of times people will say a form of that. They'll usually quote the NIV or the ESV, something like that, but they'll loosely quote that. The question that I have and the question that you need to ask them now is, what kind of faith? Just say, what kind of faith? Faith without works, what do you mean by that? What kind of faith? Make them tell you. And they say, oh, well, the faith we're talking about, the faith of going to heaven and hell. Say, well, really? That can't be the case. Let's look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Wait a second. Does that sound like we're talking about heaven and hell? Does that sound like we're talking about being born again or being converted? Not at all. What are we talking about here? We're talking about faith that we have being profitable. That's right. This is a chapter of profitability. So if I say to one of you guys who has a need, let's say you need a jacket and I've got two, one's going to fit you. And I'm like, I know it's 20 degrees out December and you want to go soloing. Hey, be warm, stay warm. I've got the faith that, you know, God's just going to make you warm. But I don't give you a coat and have faith you're going to put it on and actually use it. Have I profited you? No. I'm basically relying on magic at that point, right? I'm just like, well, you know, God's just going to beam me a coat. I just have the faith he'll do that. That's an abuse. That's an abuse is what that is. That is not profitable to your brother, to your sister. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So what is dead in this verse here? It's faith. What is dead here? It's faith. And you make them answer that. Make them answer the question and then say, so you agree. There's a condition called faith that's dead. There's something called dead faith. Okay? Here's another thing you could do. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and say, you know, since you brought up faith without works is dead in James, I'm assuming that you've read the book before it, which is called Hebrews. And ask them that. I mean, don't do it like I'm upset right now, right? Don't have that attitude, but just try to be polite, you know, and say, you know, have you ever read the book leading up to this? And if not, you know, and you're having a good conversation, you know, hopefully that's going to tell them, okay, I'm really over my head. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's what we want. We want them to know I've been taught a lie. I've been taught a lie, but you have the answer. You know where to go. You know how to explain these things. Let's take a look at this. So you said faith without works is dead. I get that, but Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So say, see, you know what? Works without faith are dead. But are they still works? And ask them that. If I go feed the kids in Africa right now the Malto meal, that's a work. But if I do it and I'm not saved, it's a filthy rag. It's dead. It's still a work, but it's dead. And I'll bet you they're going to understand that. I'll bet you they're going to understand that. And just to get a little bit more context, look at verse number 13. So he says this, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." At best, this is what you're dealing with out soul winning. Maybe you're talking to somebody who's just, maybe they got saved, but they kind of gave you an answer, and you're not even really quite sure, okay? This is what they need to understand. You know what? You're not going to church. You're not reading your Bible. I'm just trying to help you understand these things, okay? Look at verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And this is why we love to preach the Bible at this church, so that you can use these things and develop discernment. That's the point. So that you don't waste time. You can get to the point. You can do all the things that we're talking about. But he says for that reason in verse 6, or it's verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Therefore," so for that reason, so for the reason that you just read, that we need to use strong meat appropriately, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." So what are we talking about now? We're talking about being complete as a Christian, because guess what? After you're saved, after you've had repentance from dead works, meaning you've gotten saved, you've realized, oh, I've changed my mind. My works don't save me. It's not my works plus Christ. It's not my works plus anything. It's Christ paid everything for me. Once you realize that, you don't stay at that level. You move on from that, right? He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God." And then he goes on to talk about the doctrine of baptisms and all these different things, which we're going to get into at a later time. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11, where I had you go earlier. So, you know, there you have it. Repentance from dead works. So if you have not been born again, all the works you've done are for naught. They're vain. They're not going to profit you. They will not follow you into eternity, because you will not make it to heaven. You're going to go to eternity, all right, but it's not going to be to the good one. It's not going to be to heaven. So let them know, hey, you know what? Works without faith are dead. Right? So of course, faith without works is dead. You know, if we have faith, if we're saved, we should work it out. You know, we should make it profitable, which, by the way, you can tell them, which is why we knocked on your door in the first place, which is why I'm sharing these things with you, because I am trying to profit you. I'm trying to help you understand that you can have peace, that you don't have to sit here and worry whether or not you're going to make it to heaven like you really are worried, because you know in your heart you're not doing enough, because you can't do enough. It's impossible. So, let's answer this question that we've been talking about. What is faith? Is every time you see the word faith in the Bible just about heaven and hell? Well, no, we just clearly looked at that in James chapter 2. But let's get the definition here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. It says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, that's interesting. Look at it again. "Now faith is the substance of what?" Things. That's plural. If faith was just believing on Christ, heaven, hell, that, and that's it, why does it say things? Well, because guess what? Faith can mean more than just heaven and hell, your decision to be saved. You see what I'm talking about here? In James chapter 2, we're talking about profiting the brethren, profiting the local church, profiting each other. But obviously, we could take that a step further and go and profit the community by teaching them truth, providing comfort, and preaching them the gospel. That's a profit. That's a work, right? That is a work. And we do our works in faith, because works without faith are dead. Right? And when you can explain this to them and tell them, hey, well, no, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, do you hope that you're going to, you know, wake up tomorrow? Well, guess what? That's a thing. That's faith. You know what I mean? It's like that has nothing to do with you being saved, but yet it's still faith. And so let them know. It's just like repentance. Every time they see the word repentance, they just, of your sins, of your sins. Just like baptism. Every time they see the word baptism, of in water. Right? And they'll take you to all these verses. See, you got to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't get it. Words mean things. Especially in our language. You need to understand the context surrounding that word. It is very, very important. Now look at verse number 2. It says, for by it the elders obtained a what? They obtained and maintained their salvation. Does it say that? If it does, you got the wrong Bible. For by it, what's the it? Faith. And what's faith? The substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So for by it, the elders, the Old Testament saints, what did they obtain? A good report. And isn't that what we want to obtain? A good report? Isn't that what's going on in James chapter 2? Is that not what he's teaching us? How to obtain a good report. That's the idea. That's the goal. Not to stay saved, not to be saved. That's ridiculous. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. So it's like this. I look outside. You see these overgrown weeds that I need to pull up this weekend so I can get that Baptist tank out there? Guess what? You know, we should have enough smarts to look at that and say, you know what? Somebody created that. I can look at this building and realize somebody put this thing together. There was a designer. Now, I can't see who it was. I don't know who constructed this building. But the fact that it exists proves that somebody built it. And for the atheist that wants to argue and, oh, you know, the Big Bang, here's what you need to tell them. Say, hey, look, okay, I get it. I need a new car. Or I need a new truck. I need a new SUV. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down to the nearest junkyard. I'm going to obtain a bunch of dynamite. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk to the owner. We're going to grab about four cars and we're going to blow them up. And say, why the heck would you do that? Because I need a new car. I need a new truck. And you say, well, that's stupid. It's not as stupid as what you believe. Yeah. That this whole thing just came into existence from some Big Bang. Get out of here. You can't even make one car in a junkyard blowing it up a billion times. Yeah. You, oh man, all right. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, here's another example, okay? The Roman centurion that came up to Jesus and wanted his servant healed. What did Jesus tell him? According to thy faith, you know, so be it, right? Was he talking about faith in Christ to go to heaven? No, he's basically saying, hey, this guy's faith is tremendous. He actually believes that I will heal his servant by not even going to his house. So every time you see the word faith in the Bible, it doesn't mean faith in Christ to go to heaven versus hell. You know, you'd be surprised how many people, they just don't get it. They just don't understand that. They don't realize that. But you know what? We need to make them understand that. Okay? Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 3. It says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's just stop right there. You need to understand that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Does that mean that every man is automatically saved? No, that's what some people believe, though. I'm not kidding. I've talked to Mormons. Well, everybody's eventually going to go to someplace good. There's no burning. There's no hell. Some Christians are even hinting towards that, because that's going to be the message of the coming religion of the world. But what does this say here? God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. So the question becomes, okay, because God's given us all a measure of faith, does that mean that we're all automatically saved? No. We have to make something the object of our faith. What are we going to do with that faith? What most people sadly do with that faith is they either tuck it away and, you know, I'm just not sure, I'm just going to kind of wait and see what happens. Or worse yet, they put it all on an idol, or they put it on Jesus plus the works, something. We're trying to get them to place that faith on the Son of God. That's what we are trying to do, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. It says this, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You see that? But wait a minute, God gave every man a measure of faith. Yeah, because some of them take it and they chuck it. They're done with it. They say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm not going to use it. I'm just trusting in myself. Well, you know what? You don't have faith. And that's why when you talk to some people out there, all they can do is stay in the physical. And they just can't get the message. And so I'm just bringing this up because we need to have a deep understanding of what faith is if we're going to help people overcome these snares and these hindrances out there that have been sown by the devil and his churches. Okay? So you can, let's see here. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Here's just another example of faith in the Bible that's not talking about heaven and hell. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I mean, you can take any number of these. You don't have to write this down necessarily. You just need to be able to explain to people and pick some places in the Bible to show them if they're hung up on what faith is, what it means. They're like, no, but it says faith without works is dead. They're just not getting it. You can show them some examples in the Bible of the word faith where it's not talking about heaven and hell. Hopefully that will help them open up to the idea here of what's really going on in James chapter 2 when it says faith without works is dead. It's not talking about you being saved. If you're really saved, you're going to have the works. No, that's not what it's talking about. The closest you could even come to something like that is Romans chapter 7 where it says, where Paul said, I delight in the law after the inward man. Which is true. If you're saved and you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, you know, you have the new creation inside you. That new creation, of course, it wants the Bible, right? But what people don't talk about is you got the old nature too. And there's this wrestling match that takes place every single day, you know, and you need to be able to explain that to them as well. So just remember here, we need to teach the people what these words mean. And one of the biggest hangups is they don't understand faith. They don't understand what it means. They don't understand. They just say, oh, faith, you got to have works. And you just associate faith works, faith works, faith works. And that's just like a broken record. Faith works, faith works, faith works. As soon as they go into the church, you know, they're singing their songs, they're dancing around, they got the drums going, the Pac-Man background, you know, and just faith works, and they're just hypnotized. I'm serious. You go talk to these people, and their eye, they got the left eye going, you know, this way, the right eye going that way, and it's just like, man. Look, as we progress towards the end, we have to get smarter. That's why the Bible says, you know, that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, more so, you know, as we see the day approaching. So as we see the end coming, we need to make sure that we more apply ourselves to the Bible, learn these things in a deeper state. Now, you're not going to give somebody, hopefully you don't have to give somebody a full sermon on just the word faith, but you ought to have a deeper understanding. You ought to know exactly what it means. You ought to know that every time you see that word in the Bible, it's not talking about just faith in Christ and that's it. Okay? Because people that don't get this, that's a snare for them. And what is our job? Our job is to ask the right questions to these people to draw out of their heart the false counsel that's in there so that we can help them recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, one more time. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to look at verse number 39. Hebrews 11. Says this. So he goes through the long list. You know, he goes through Noah, Abraham, you know, a lot of these Old Testament saints, and then comes to this conclusion here. It says this. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report, because that's the goal by exercising your faith, to obtain a good report, through faith, receive not the promise. Say, wait a second. Does that mean they went to hell? they went to Abraham's bosom, right? And they had to get prayed out. No. That's not what he's talking about, right? They didn't receive the promise of the kingdom yet because it's not time. There's all sorts of stuff like that. They didn't see the Messiah because they were Old Testament saints. Okay, they didn't see these things, but they still believed them. They still obtained a good report through exercising faith. You're going to tell me Noah wasn't saved? You're going to tell me that Abraham wasn't saved? You know, because they'll pull that out of James 2. And they'll say, oh, no, but Abraham was justified when he almost killed his son. Yeah, he was justified in the sight of men, but he was saved many, many years before that. Pastor Menes preached a great sermon about that like 2 or 3 years ago, I think. You know, when Abraham got saved. I mean, go read Genesis chapter 12. He was saved by faith first, and then what? Then he obtained a good report by exercising that faith in his daily life. That is the goal. That is James chapter number 2. We need to understand these things so that we can explain them to people. Right? And oftentimes, people want to know the truth, right? And when you have the answers, you gain what? Trust. When you gain their trust, hopefully, you can have them get saved. and which is the goal. So let's move on here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter and a couple more places, and we're getting very close to being done. So we're going to wrap this thing up here in a minute. But I wanted to talk about works real quick, because you can't have a, you can't preach a series on soul winning without at least bringing it up. And we all get this in here. But you know what? I'll be honest with you, just like the faith subject, understanding works and where to go in the Bible to explain what this means and how this applies to us can mean the difference to somebody, because they don't know. They've been lied to, right? The tighter the snare, the more knots in that thing, the more verses you got to have to pull that thing apart and yank them out of there. So Ephesians, you know, 2:8-9, we use it all the time out soul winning, right? We always use those verses. And then we get accused of ignoring verse 10. They'll say, oh, they never want to talk about verse 10. So let's talk about verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, or we go to hell. Oh, does your version say that? I don't even think the false ones do. But that's what people believe. Because you know what? There's a difference between should and must. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very simple, right? Belief in Christ is a must. Your faith in Christ is a must. Works are a should. Works are a should. What's the definition of should? It's something you should do, right? They know what that means. You don't have to break out the Cambridge and all the Webster to explain that to somebody. They know. It's something you should do. There's a lot of stuff I shouldn't do, or shouldn't do, that we should and shouldn't do. Okay, if it was a requirement, if it was automatic, this verse wouldn't read like that. Right. What is Paul telling the Ephesians? Hey, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of works, but you should do works, because that's what God created. That's why God has preserved us, to do works, to do the James 2, to edify each other. Right? To make our faith profitable to each other and to the community. To expand the kingdom of God. To help people overcome these hindrances to being saved. Which the number one around here, anyways, in most places, is works. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. So I agree, we should do works. And it's so funny when these people are like, well, you got to have the works, blah, blah, blah. Really, when was the last time you went to church? Well, 3 or 4 weeks ago. Okay, well, you just took an L there. You're getting a big F. You failed. When was the last time you preached the gospel to somebody? Knowing that they can't because they're not saved. But, it was a couple weeks ago when I went to the gas station and I said, God bless. No, I don't think so, buddy. That's not a work. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Says this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Again, it's not automatic. You have to desire it. Well, how do you desire it? Well, you have to understand how it's profitable to you, for one. Okay, you have to understand the benefit. Once you understand the benefit to your life and to what it can do for you, you're going to desire that milk, and you're going to move on to the strong meat. But I want you to notice everything in verse 1, everything in verse 2 that we're reading about here is what? It's a work. You know, it's a work to read the Bible every single day. The Bible says that much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's a work. But you know what's not a work is being saved. You know what's not a work is being born physically. Right? I didn't have to do no work. I just got fed some milk and, I got a blanket. I grew up. I didn't have to design my hair. I didn't have to pick my eye color. I didn't pick, have to pick how much muscle tissue my body can genetically grow. But I do have to exercise my body. I do have to use it in order to be profitable, right? It's the same thing spiritually. Being saved is free. Being born again is free. It's simple. It's easy. You put your trust in Christ, you're born again. But now comes the should. Now comes the growth, which, guess what, requires work. And works without faith are dead. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. Notice this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know what that is? Do you know what those are? What's a spiritual sacrifice? It's a work. You know, coming to church is a work. Because there's other things that you'd want to do. You know, reading your Bible is a work. Going out soul winning is a work. But you know what else they are? They're spiritual sacrifices. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 10. Jump down to verse 10. It says this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about works, spiritual sacrifices, offerings. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hold that thought and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Like I said, we're getting very close to being done. Very close to being done. So what am I talking about here? Works are offerings. Remember that. Works are offerings. We are not saved by works. But when somebody thinks that works play any kind of role in salvation, no matter how big or small they communicate that to you, you need to read this verse to them. Hebrews 10, verse 18. It says this, now where remission of these is, talking about sins, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, if you're saying that your works contribute to salvation, that his work on the cross wasn't enough, and you're blaspheming. Yep. You're literally blaspheming God by saying that. Well, if you're saved, you have the works. Blaspheming. You're saying that you have to have offerings, and the Bible says there's no more offering for sin because he paid it all. Unless you go to Manly Parish Church, then maybe he didn't pay it all. I don't know. Because apparently the Strong's Concordance says something different. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. You want to have strifes about words? Guess what? It's not profitable.
Right.
And that's wicked as hell. Now, where remission of these is. What does remission mean? It means cancellation. Right. That's what that means. So where cancellation of these are, so where you're saved, Hebrews 10:18, if you're saved, you're born again, guess what? He doesn't impute those sins to your account. You're forgiven for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Go read Romans chapter 4. It is very, very clear. So when someone says, no, it's still by works, okay, you're blaspheming. Now where a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So what you're saying is that you're doing offerings. You think you're an Old Testament Hebrew, apparently. Why don't you go get a calf or go get a goat or, you know, a sheep? Go all the way with it. Go big with it. Oh, well, they don't do animal sacrifices no more. Well, you're doing the same thing by saying that your Malto meal mailing and your shoes to the kids in Africa are getting you to heaven, or your ability to follow the commandments, or because I'm just not as bad as Hitler. Well, I haven't killed nobody. I'm not, you know, I haven't, you know, broken windows out or stolen anything, which is a lie, especially if you're a young boy. Don't tell me that. Real quickly, go to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. So I'm going to leave you with three verses here that hopefully you already know, but maybe you don't know, to help people with this idea of works, okay? When you're out soul winning, a lot of you know this already, but I think it's important that everybody has this truth, has this marked down in their Bible, because, you know, I've used these a lot of times out soul winning and seen the light bulb just go off. They're just like, whoa, okay, I get it, right? Because people have it's a real stronghold for them to separate faith and works. Well, now you know how to do that. If they bring up the James 2 to you, you get how to do that, okay? But you need to understand what the Bible, what God defines as works. And I think Jonah 3:10 is a perfect example of that. Jonah 3:10 says, and God saw their works. You know the story. Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites in verse 5. They believe what he says. Verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, right? That they turned from their evil way. So the Bible clearly defines turning from sins, turning from your evil ways as works. We are not saved by doing that, but yet that is profitable if you're saved, okay? And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And they're going to question that. They're going to be like, wait a minute. God doesn't have sin, so why does he repent? No, he doesn't have sin. Because repent means to change your mind. Turn to Matthew chapter number 21. Here's another one you should have written down. Just know it's there. Know you can go to this if they're just still not quite, they're like, okay, I get the works thing, but what does that repent mean there? How does God repent? Well, he changes his mind. Let me show you what that means here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. Like I said, highlight this, write this down. Make sure this is part of your tool bag. It's very important. Look at what Jesus tells these guys here. He says this, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." So what is repentance? It's a change of mind. So God was going to destroy the Ninevites if they didn't stop doing the wicked things that they were doing. Right? He's basically telling Jonah, hey, these people, they're doing these things because they just don't know. They don't get it. They're wicked, but they don't understand. They're not reprobate. They're just wicked. They get it. They're like, oh, okay, I understand. They stopped doing it. God repented, meaning he changed his mind. Okay, now I'm not going to destroy. I'm going to see what they do. I'm going to see how this plays out and, you know, go from there. Same thing here. Jesus is telling these wicked people here. He's saying, hey, John came and was preaching righteousness. He was preaching salvation. He was preaching the free gift of righteousness, that it comes from God. You have to believe the Messiah who's coming after me. That is what he is teaching here. And Jesus says, you believe or not. He didn't say you didn't believe and you didn't work. Because if works were required for salvation, we would be reading that in this verse. If turning from sins was required or attached, you would be reading that in this verse. Right. But you don't. He says, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed, because they're like, yeah, we know we're jacked up. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, you know, they thought they were holy because of their garments and stuff. And they were just like, well, we're righteous. What are you talking about? Right. But the harlots are like, yeah, you got us. And they were much glad to receive that truth. Like, wait, it's just by belief. I just have to believe and trust you. And you're going to forgive me. Right. You're actually going to forgive me for what I've done. And he says, yes. And of course, they receive that. And what do the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees do? It's all about the sin. They just can't let it go. Oh, it's all about sin. You're a harlot. You're once a harlot, always a harlot. Once a publican, always a publican. That was their attitude, right? Go to Acts chapter 19, and we're almost done. Acts chapter 19. So again, Acts chapter 19 is another place to go when people question, because you may have somebody who's been to a dispensational church like Sam Gibbs, which is about 15 minutes from here, and say, but I was told that the baptism of John, the gospel of John the Baptist, that was for a different era. That was for a different dispensation. That was just for them. Then why does Paul say what he says in verse 4, which is this, Acts 19, verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And then he's going to explain what that means, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So again, changing your mind from what you're believing in to believing on Christ. That's repentance. It can mean all sorts of things. My favorite is I was headed to Albertsons to get grape juice, and then I was informed that it was $4 cheaper at Fred Meyer, so I repented and went to Fred Meyer. That is a right use of that word. But I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about grape juice, and it really is $4 cheaper for that organic just grape at Fred Meyer than it is Albertsons. It's crazy. Mormons, man, I'll tell you, they're greedy. That's what it is. The Mormons are greedy. And I'm not down on you if you go to Albertsons. Whatever, that's on you. You're rich. No problem. So we're done right here. Just a quick recap. Okay, questions, important. Why do we ask them? Why do we receive questions? We receive questions because people want to learn, because we've discerned that people want to learn. If they're foolish, if they're about fables, genealogies, they're just dumb, we just move on. We just reject. We reject those questions. And we need to understand several things here, right? We need to understand that faith can be used in different ways throughout the Bible. That it can be used in conjunction with works to profit our walk with God, but it's not required for salvation. We understand that works without faith are dead, and we know how to get people out of the snare of works by going to Jonah 3:10. You can go to Matthew 20, and there's several verses. I mean, Galatians talks about, there's just a plethora of them. You know, it's hard. I'm not going to get up here and say, you have to write these down, or you're not a good soul winner. No. You know, if you don't have anything, you could just use these three verses to help somebody understand what repentance means and that works is turning from sin. That's one of the definitions. It's turning from sin, but works can also be a labor of love, reading the Bible. It's very broad, okay? Which is why when people are trusting in their works, they're scared to death because they know it's broad and they don't know whether or not they've done enough works. But when you're saved, now you can understand the Bible. You can understand what works are, what they are to be used for. And now you can say, okay, now I can gauge my own progress. I can gauge my own Christianity by these things and do works, okay? And so when you deepen your understanding of these words in the Bible, it's going to help you in conversation with people. You're not going to preach as long as I have about this, you know, and put them to sleep. But you're going to have some tools. The better you understand these things, the more the Bible is going to come alive for you, and the more you're going to be able to grab these verses in a way that that you like to explain them and be able to give it to them, you know? And really, this stuff boils down to two things. Either they're on probation or they're on the program of salvation at the end of the day. The better you can help them understand that, the quicker they're going to get the points and hopefully get saved. So let's stop right there, and we'll bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord. For just being with us and giving us these understandings in the Bible. Pray that you help us to use these things that we learned tonight, Lord, out soul winning and to help recover people out of the snare of the devil. And I would just pray you bless our soul winning this week. Keep us safe. Bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, grab your songbooks one more time and turn to Psalm 43. 43, we're marching to Zion. On the first, come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, beautiful city of God. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you close us all in a word of prayer, please?
Souls saved in the coming weeks and months. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.